Today we're going to be starting chapter 16, and this is one of these dreaded chapters in the Bible. The only thing people hate worse than this is the genealogies. This is the greetings that Paul gives to the saints there in the city of Rome. And it's kind of unusual because you would not think that Paul would have very much to say about a church he's never visited in terms of the people, in terms of the actual personalities of the people. But as it turns out, he has pretty good knowledge of the people that are there in the city of Rome, even though he's never actually visited the church in person. Even though he didn't go to Rome at this point, he did know at least 11 of the 26 people that to whom greetings are addressed in this particular chapter. And he knew them well enough to make very personal comments, as we're going to see, about them. There are at least three, and perhaps as many as five, house churches that are mentioned in these verses. We tend to think of the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus as a monolithic church, but in fact they were actually meeting in homes and several small groups, house churches, if you will, meeting together. There are at least three mentioned, and there could be as many as five in this passage. We'll see as we go through. Out of the 26 people, there are eight who are women in the list. And Paul is very strong in this particular passage, stressing the value of women in ministry. And I think this is very important. In fact, we're going to spend all of our time today talking about two women in particular who are involved in ministry. Phoebe and also Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla being the woman in that relationship, were highlighted in this particular text today. Most of the names in the list are of Gentile extraction. We can't nail them all down as to whether they're Jewish or Gentile, because sometimes Jewish people receive Gentile names and it just gets kind of convoluted. But it appears that this reflects the nature of the Roman church, that in the house churches there in Rome, that the majority, maybe a slight majority, were Gentile in nature, which is what we've been thinking all along. There are two couples that are mentioned in this particular list. So we're going to talk about one of those couples today, Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, as they're called by the Apostle Paul. Another thing that's very important to notice as we go through this list together, this long, boring list, is that these are relatively unknown people. Except for Priscilla and Aquila, and possibly Rufus, who's mentioned in here, none of the other 26 names are mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. These are people like us. These are everyday, ordinary folks that Paul is addressing to greet, that he is calling upon the Roman church to honor, to respect, to greet them, to give his personal regards to. And even though he didn't know many of them, he knew a lot of them, and he is expressing his love to all of them. This is just an incredible story. People that really were insignificant in the eyes of the world. The church is made up of little people, okay, like us. And what a blessing it is to see that this is where the work of the church gets done, is in people like you're going to see in this list. And lastly, this first part of the text today is not a greeting at all. In fact, it's a commendation we're going to see in a moment, a commendation to a woman whose name is Phoebe. And what Paul does is kick this off with a letter to the Roman church asking them to take care of this woman. Evidently, she's the one who actually takes the epistle to the Romans. He entrusts her with this document. He gives it to her to take it as the courier, if you will, to Rome. What a blessing it is to see how the various parts of the church work together for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see in this text today. I'm going to read, at least I'm going to attempt to read, these names before us today. If I mess up the pronunciation, you can correct me later, because I know I will do that. Romans chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. We'll be covering through verse 5 today, just to emphasize these two particular women and the husband of one of those women. And then we'll do the rest the following week. Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, or it could be translated a deacon, of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, a benefactor, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Prisca and Aquila had a church meeting in their home. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, probably a married couple. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong in the family of Aristobulus, Aristobulus. I knew I'd mess that one up. Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he winds up with, all the churches of Christ greet you. Oh, what a blessing. A blessed fellowship of believers Paul has pulled together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful, glorious epistle to the Romans. And we thank you for this way that Paul has of concluding the epistle by recognizing by name those who are beloved Christians there. People that many of whom he knew from prior experiences, and certainly in the case of Phoebe and Prisca and Aquila, there was a great understanding of the faith, a great personal relationship in the Lord. We thank you, Father, for these kinds of relationships within the body of Christ. And Father, I pray today as we look through some of these unknown folks in the history of the church, or relatively little known, we might understand, Lord, what you would have us do, particularly the women of the church. Father, I pray that we might glorify the ministry that you have given to the women of the body of Christ. Oh God, I just pray that you will increase our understanding today and cause us to change our lives as a result. And may the gospel go forward as it did in Paul's day, and may we reach beyond the boundaries of Killeen Bible Church, of Killeen, Texas, of the state of Texas. God, I pray that you will take the gospel beyond our borders through the word of God today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're talking about today is the care of the body by leaders, the care of individuals within the body of Christ. Because the church is God's means for growing the church, we must care for each member. If we do not care for the members of the body of Christ, there will be disastrous results. And it'd be easy, if you were the Apostle Paul, to have this machine going, if you will, of the gospel, of evangelism. He's moving out. He's spreading the gospel to the known world of his day. It would be easy to get self-focused and to think of how this all depends upon me and of what my ministry is. But Paul recognizes very well, like every good commander in the army, like every good corporate head of an organization, a civilian organization, that nothing happens unless everyone is working together, unless the people of the body are being cared for. And how easy it is to forget the needs of individuals within the body of Christ. It happens to all of us. It happens in families where we get so consumed with living our lives professionally that we forget about the needs of the people that are working, the people that are serving, the people that are contributing to things that benefit us, and we don't care for them. because the church is God's means for growing the church, that is because the means that, God has for strengthening the church, the means that God has for multiplying the church, are both means that are present here this morning. That means is people. It takes people to love people. It takes people to send people out. It takes people to support people who are carrying the gospel somewhere else. It takes all of us working together. We've got to care about them. We've got needs. Every one of us has needs that need to be met. Spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, social needs. We all have these needs. And Paul understood that as he speaks about these two sets of people today. First Phoebe and then Prisca and Aquila. Incredible care for God's people in these 16 verses and in the 5 verses we're looking at today. We must care for those who care for others. He starts off this passage with not a greeting, but with a commendation. That is an introduction. He's commending Phoebe to the church at Rome. Let me just read this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deacon of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. I wonder if I can get this slide up now and we take a look at this, the situation that we're talking about here. Hopefully you can see this. It's very, unfortunately, you can see the red arrow though, can't you? Over to the right here, we have Corinth and Cenchrea. That's the tip of what we call the Balkan Peninsula today, coming down. And Greece is that area. Athens, you see on the right. Well, Phoebe is from the town of Cenchrea. She's in the church at Cenchrea, which is right next to Corinth. They're about 9 miles apart. They're right on an isthmus, if you can pronounce that, that goes across. And Cenchrea is a port city on the eastern side, which opens up the way toward all destinations east, going toward the Levant and areas on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And then on the west, there's Corinth, okay? And you can take seagoing vessels and come out of there and head to the west. The port city of Cenchrea is a port where a church was established, a city where a church was established. Evidently, as a result of Paul's long ministry at Corinth, there was a church that developed in Cenchrea. And Phoebe was a part of that church. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to imagine what it would be like to be in such a situation and have the opportunity for ministry to people who come in on vessels and who depart on vessels. There's always a coming and a going, kind of like Fort Hood, Texas. You know, there's always people coming and there's always people going. A tremendous opportunity for ministry. Certainly an opportunity for the gospel to go forward, to multiply by going through that port. And evidently, Phoebe had a ministry there of serving that particular church, that particular transient mobile church. And things are moving. Things are happening as these needs come in. It could be taking care of lodging. It could be taking care of food. It could be any number of things that Phoebe is taking care of. And so what Paul does is he takes his letter now, is he selects someone. Almost all scholars believe, I haven't read anybody who doesn't believe this, that Phoebe was the one who actually was the post person who took the letter, the mailman who took the letter from Cenchrea, which is where Paul was. Corinth and Cenchrea are right together, and take it all the way some 600 miles up to Rome to deliver it to the church. And you can imagine this was a big undertaking in that day. This was a huge challenge for probably a single woman. There's no indication of a husband, to undertake this voyage, undertake all the dangers that are involved with taking that kind of a trek to deliver this letter to the folks and at Rome. And when she gets there, Paul wants to make sure that these people recognize who she is. And so he writes in the letter a commendation. I was raised in a group called the Plymouth Brethren. And many fond memories of things that they did. And one of the things I really appreciated most was they had a practice of giving a letter of commendation when you left one military post, when you left one church and you went to another area, to a different military post and got involved with another church in another part of the country. They would give you this letter that says, hey, you guys at this gaining church, we guys at the losing church want to tell you that we know this family, that they're in the Lord and they believe the gospel, and here, you know, here are the, they didn't give all the weaknesses, but they tried to give some of the strengths. And they sent that with us, and then when we go to the new place, we would give that letter to the gaining congregation. It was a wonderful thing because you were not unknown when you got there. That's what the purpose of a letter of commendation was. It was to introduce someone. That's what Phoebe has in her hands. At the tail end of this book of Romans, she's got this letter of commendation that instructs them to receive her warmly in a manner worthy of Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's showing so many things in this letter. Number one, he's showing that he cares for Phoebe. He wants her to be taken care of when she gets to the end of the journey. He also wants that gospel that's contained in this book of Romans that she is taking in her possession to get there and to be faithfully read and adhered to. And the way he makes that happen is to care for the person who is doing the delivery of the message. This is a wonderful story. This has so many implications. This has so many implications for us. What little we know about Phoebe, by the way, is all good. First of all, the Bible here says she's a sister in Christ. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. This wonderful metaphor immediately gives us the framework that all of us men in the body of Christ should be having toward the women in the body of Christ, particularly single women. We're to regard younger women as sisters. And what that does is it sets up the boundary so there's no accusation of moral impropriety going on. And we have none with Paul. This is amazing. Women ministered with and to the Apostle Paul constantly. There's never an allegation. Same thing happened with the Lord Jesus as he ministered here on this earth. There were women who were faithful to minister to him. In Luke chapter 3, we have a list of these women. And the truth of the matter is it takes dollars to run a ministry. It takes food. It takes shelter to run a ministry. Jesus did not have a job. And so what he would do is he'd go out and minister, and others would work and labor, or they would provide out of their means to accomplish his support. And I think that's what's going on with Phoebe. She is a person who was a sister in Christ who ministered to not only the church at Cenchrea, but also to the Apostle Paul with the means that God had given to her. Now, this is an important part of the story of the gospel, a part you don't hear very much about. And if you think about what Paul's doing in this letter, not only is he giving this wonderful portrayal of the gospel, but he's talking about his future plans. Remember in chapter 15, where did he hope to end up eventually? What country did he hope to end up in? Spain. And what he wants to do is he sees the gospel going westward. He wants to have the people at Rome become involved in that ministry. Every ministry requires resources, and so it's not wrong to talk about money at all. In fact, Christians should be talking about sacrifice. Christians should be talking about what it takes for the work of God to go forward. Not that we're making the Apostle Paul rich, not that we're causing him to be able to take jets everywhere he goes, but that we're enabling the gospel to go to Spain. And in this particular case, Phoebe was one who used her resources to support the Apostle Paul. She used her resources to support the church at Cenchrea. Evidently, this woman was, based upon what little we know here, was a woman of some means. I think she was a wealthy woman. I think she had the ability to travel independently because she was a wealthy woman. She probably had protection as she went. She was a woman who was able to take the resources that God had given her and use it for God's glory, ministering to the people who came through the port city of Cenchrea. She was able to use it to further the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so she does it as a servant. She sees her role as serving the body of Christ. In the last 20 years or so, there's been a lot of discussion about Phoebe being a church officer, that is, a deacon. And the word is the same, diakonos, can be translated as servant or as deacon. And while that's a valid translation, and there are many great conservative Bible scholars who hold to the fact that, Phoebe was a deacon there, I'm a little hesitant to take that step, that she was an official deacon in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be getting to that chapter, by the way, in our study of Timothy. I think that there are such a thing as a general deacon, that is a general supporter, a general ministry provider, a general service provider, which many in the body of Christ do. And the office holder, which is apparently what I see, it is debatable, but what I see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have qualifications for elders and qualifications for deacons. And it appears from that particular study that there were all male deacons, all male elders in the early church, as per the plan in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Which was written in about A.D. 65 to 67, that time frame. We're at about A.D. 57 in this particular time frame when this book has been written. I think that Paul, the doctrine of elders in the church and of deacons in the church matures over time. I think we're a little bit early right now for that kind of thing to be understood, for there to be an understood, a diaconate, if you will, a board of deacons in the church at Cenchrea when Phoebe was there. But it's very clear that Paul sees her having a distinctive role as a servant, as a deacon, as one who provides ministry support, physical ministry support to the church there out of her means, out of her efforts, and all that she is doing. If you could just hold off on the questions that we have about the diaconate in 1 Timothy terms, we'll discuss that more when we get there. I think this is the phase that we're in the life of the church. Paul recognizes that this woman has extraordinary gift and ability to be able to accomplish ministry in a very special way. This was not an ordinary church member. This was somebody who was of great, great prominence in that particular church. And with much gift, with much talent, with much wealth, if that were the case, comes much responsibility. And Phoebe uses that responsibility, takes that responsibility very seriously, and Paul recognizes that. And because of the seriousness with which she takes the gospel and her understanding of what's got to happen in the gospel, Paul entrusts her with his epistle. Can you imagine? Handing over the epistle, and I'm sure he made a copy of it before he gave it away. But can you imagine giving that over to go to a foreign country and entrusting that person to faithfully deliver that? Could Paul have had any idea how significant the book of Romans would be? I don't think so. How it would become the bedrock of an understanding of the gospel. It is the premier treatise that we use today to defend justification by faith, along with Galatians, but it's the premier document. So we might understand the guilt of man. We might understand what it means for man to be declared righteous, to be sanctified. And then for how we apply those gifts of justification and sanctification to our living. And how we are able to live through crisis based upon what God has done. A God-centered salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul may not have realized how valuable that document was. But the Lord sure understood, and it went in good hands. It went in the hands of Phoebe. If, in fact, all the scholars are right, and I think they are, that the implication in this text is that she, the bearer of this letter of commendation, is the one who brings the book to Rome. I think that is correct. She was a patron of the Apostle Paul. She played an incredibly important life of the church and in his behalf as well. Financial support to many. Okay, and so what does Paul do with Phoebe? He takes care of her. He takes care of her. He ensures that the people in Rome understand who she is and gives her this letter of commendation to go with her so that they would care for what she does. Now, we send people out on missions all the time to do things in the church. We say, you know, you go teach a Sunday school class or lead this small group study or conduct this evangelism. What happens in ministry in the church is that sometimes we forget to follow up with the care that the workers themselves need. This applies to all of us as leaders. We've got to follow up. We've got to make sure that people have the resources they need. We've got to run interference for them when they run into opposition, when people come up and say, no, you can't do that. This is the priority in the church, and we have to protect that person and enable them to conduct that ministry. We have to make sure we do that. This happens in our homes with our children. We have to care for our children. We give them all this wonderful instruction about what they're to do with the Bible. But then we have to reach out and put our arms around them. And we have to love them. And we have to protect them to ensure that they have what they need to do what the Word of God requires that they do. It's called leader care. And leaders are responsible for caring. The leaders can get cared for later. They've got to care for the people that are working, that are making everything happen within the body of Christ. That is imperative. So Paul commends her. He arranges for her worthy care in Rome when she arrives there. Can you imagine the leaders in the house churches of Rome as they read this and they realized this is Phoebe right in front of us that he's talking about? They would make doubly sure that she had a nice place to stay, that it was clean, that she was protected from all the vileness of the city of Rome in that day. They would ensure that she had money to make the return trip if that were necessary. They would make sure that they got word back to the Apostle Paul that she was being cared for. I mean, it just goes on and on how they would have cared for this woman bearing such a precious gift. So after the commendation comes, the list of greetings. I'm just going to take one today. This greeting goes to Aquila and Prisca, or some people know them as Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the diminutive form. Luke uses it in the book of Acts. Paul has a tendency to use the name Prisca, which is not the diminutive form. There's a lot of debate about why he did that. And most of the time, just over 50% of the time that their names are mentioned, her name comes first. And people have really speculated about that. You know, what's going on here in this particular marriage that her name would show up first so many times? And I think that what Paul's doing is he's recognizing the value of this particular woman. I think he's stressing the importance of somebody who would not be given credit at other times in life. He's elevating, kind of like he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He elevates singlehood so that people would understand the greatness of what happens when God works through a single person like himself, like the Lord Jesus, a single. And so he does in the life of a woman here who is probably Phoebe was probably single. He does in the woman in a marriage. He's emphasizing the value of Prisca or Priscilla in that relationship. This is a staggering couple. This couple is amazing. If your church was filled up with people like Prisca and Aquila, there would be stuff happening all the time. These people were willing to be obedient to the Lord. He calls them, starting off with the term fellow workers in Christ. That is, they had worked with him before. This is not a new relationship that they have together. I went down and listed all the times that they're mentioned in the New Testament. And it's very interesting. You'd think they were assigned to the U.S. Army. They were in Rome. They got kicked out of Rome by Claudius in AD 49 because they were Jewish. He expelled them. Claudius expelled them. Paul finds them in Corinth, and Paul stays with them. And you remember Priscilla and Aquila were the ones that he made tents with. He was in the tent-making business. We use the term today for ministries where someone is bivocational, a pastor who works and pastors, or a missionary who works and does missionary work as bivocational. It's called a tent-making ministry, and that is, he made tents on the side to support himself. In Corinth, he didn't want to take any money from the church because he thought that would detract from the gospel going forward. And so he took money from other churches, but he did not take from Corinth. Instead, he made tents. And Priscilla and Aquila were the ones who were tent makers with him. It could be that that was their trade, and they did this on a large scale basis, and they traveled around doing this. That could be what happened. Some of you may be in a vocation where God takes you and enables you to go to another country in your job, and he uses that as a means. That's one of the few ways you can get into a Muslim country today, by the way, is by going in this way through vocational means. And it could be that yours would be tent making in that way, that God would enable you to make tents in another country and thus take the gospel. And so they stayed at Corinth while they were evicted from Rome. This is in AD 50 to 52 now that they meet Paul. And then Paul takes them and they depart from there at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He sets sail for Syria. He's got Priscilla and Aquila with him. Evidently drops them off then at Ephesus, which is where they're planted because that's where we see them next during Paul's third missionary journey. Priscilla and Aquila were there in Ephesus, and they heard this dynamic young speaker whose name was Apollos. He was a fabulous preacher, very effective communicator. And they heard him preaching. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. I got to tell you, when I read this text, I already told him I was going to do this, but I had to think of Pac and Vicky. I could just see Pac walking up to Apollos, putting his arm around Apollos. Polly, why don't we go to lunch together? You see, what had happened was he was preaching the baptism of John. He was preaching old covenant stuff that was transitioning into the new covenant that hadn't gotten quite to the new covenant yet. And so they went to lunch. Now, I just bet you that Vicky, that is Priscilla, had something to say as well. To young Apollos that would cause him to understand the way of God more accurately, which means that Priscilla and Aquila were theologically sound. They knew the Bible, husband and wife. They knew the Bible. They could sit down around the table and correct this dynamic young preacher in his theology and get it right. Apollos said, "Have you ever heard of the New Covenant? Well, let us tell you about it. It was a great sermon, but there's something you left out." So they took him aside and they instructed him. And look what happens. He went on to Achaia, that is to Greece, after he meets with Priscilla and Aquila, after they have their little Priscilla and Aquila theological school with him. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him, another welcoming letter. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. In other words, the theology mission that Priscilla and Aquila had as a couple transferred from another country, okay, they were third country nationals. They came in and they ministered to Apollos, multiplied the spread of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you today that if you're a married couple, you have an opportunity to minister to God in a way that no one else has. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, we think small groups are important. We hope that when you leave this place, you will take the small group idea with you, that you will open your home, that you will bring all kinds of people into your home, whether they're Apollos or whether they're people who are homosexual in their orientation, and that you will love them, that you'll bring the gospel to them within the confines of your home, that you'll cross all barriers in order to make that happen. Because the home is a wonderful place. God has designed the home, at least in part for this reason, that it might be a beacon of light in the community. The people who drive by. I often wonder if we're ever going to get thrown out because we have so many cars around the house on Wednesday night. God has placed you where He's placed you for a particular reason, to make a particular sacrifice so that people might receive the gospel, so that people might grow in the gospel, and so that they might leave and the gospel might multiply. We're not designed to be sitters and soakers, to take it all in and say how wonderful this is. It's wonderful to sing these songs. It's wonderful to think on the gospel. It's wonderful to contemplate world missions. But it's another thing to actually get involved in somebody's life. Okay? And the way you get involved in somebody's life is you open the front door of your house. And you say, "Come in." You minister the Word of God to them in that environment. You don't just have a nice time. You actually open the Bible. You have an opportunity. And if you have a small group, you have the opportunity for people to share that responsibility and to be others be teachers and to bring the Word of God. This is a unique opportunity, a unique blessing that a married couple has. And you know what? They did it in several places. In fact, in Ephesus, we find that they had a church. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia send you greetings, Paul writes. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And then you get into the book of Romans here, written in AD 57. Corinthians was written in 55. Okay, they're in Ephesus with the church in their house. In AD 57, they're in Rome, back in Rome. Evidently, Claudius had died and the decree went away. They were able to go back to Rome once again. And they've got a church in their house there. Wherever they go, they're opening their house. We need Aquilas and Priscillas in our church today. We need people to open up their homes and people to minister the gospel. We need people, when they're transferred away from here, whether civilian or military, you go to a different town, to take this ministry and see it expand wherever you go. Be a blessing to whatever body of Christ the Lord plugs you into. And do it in your home. Cause your home to be the means by which this takes place. And finally, he says, they risked their necks for Paul's life. We don't know what the event was that triggered that particular verse here in Romans chapter 16. What caused Paul to say that Aquila and Priscilla, Prisca and Aquila, had risked their lives for the Apostle Paul? It could have been at Ephesus when all the riots were going on. It's not recorded in the book of Acts as to exactly what happened, if that was the time. But there was a point in time where they had a decision to make of Paul's safety versus their own. And they chose Paul's safety. They recognized what God was doing in the Apostle Paul's life. We never know. People are coming through this church. We may have an Apostle Paul rising up in our midst. We may have a missionary that's going to go to a country that's never been touched before. We may have someone who is going to be a preacher who's going to reach thousands and thousands and thousands of people, like a Billy Graham or someone who's very gifted in theology, to write and to preach, like a John Piper or John MacArthur or an R.C. Sproul. We don't know what God's going to do in our midst, but Aquila and Priscilla understood that it was all important. And if they had this commitment, they had this responsibility to risk their necks for the Apostle Paul. No indication that they died a martyr's death. Paul did, according to our tradition. But evidently their risks paid off, because we have the book of Romans today. And so Paul writes to take care of these leaders. And that's what he's doing here with these greetings. He's making sure at the very head of his list that everyone understands that he has this close relationship that he's had for about 18 years with the, not that long at this point, 57 to 49. It would be 8 years at this particular point. It would go on through the end of Priscilla and Aquila's ministry. And what a blessing it was for him to be able to say, this is the standard. This is the gold standard of what a husband-wife relationship can do in the gospel. They could do things that Paul could not. And so he gives thanks for them. And then he says in verse 4, he expresses the thanks of all the Gentile churches for them. Somehow, and I don't know how it happened, but in the American church today, we have devolved into a church of thanklessness. Well, we are not thankful for people who give themselves for the Lord. We're not thankful for the nice things that people do for us. Where we are not thankful for God's grace that has been manifested to us through other people. We don't thank God and we don't thank those people. We receive gifts, but we never come back. Kind of like the 10 lepers who were healed, only one came back to say thank you to the Lord. Only one came back to worship. One came back to praise God. That's probably the case throughout history. Only one in 10 will come back. But may God work within us to express thankfulness to those whom He has placed in our lives, to those who are ministering the gospel, to those who are being faithful to accomplish the will of God as they understand it, and to be thankful for them. And then he calls those workers to be thankful for the support that they are receiving from everyday Christians who Paul is talking about here. May he cause this mutual gratitude, this mutual thankfulness to cause the body of Christ to love one another and to grow. And to grow. Well, thanklessness will destroy a Christian ministry. The leaders need to be thankful to the workers. The workers need to be thankful to the leaders. They both need to be thankful to God for each other. We need to be greeting one another. We're going to talk a little bit later about the holy kiss and what that means. There needs to be an expression of thankfulness within the body of Christ for the people that God has given us. Now, this morning we're going to go into a time of thanking the Lord for his death on the cross as we approach the Lord's Supper. And what we're trying to do in that supper, among other things, is express our thanks to God for what he has done and taking the initiative to come to us. If you are not a Christian here this morning, if you're here and you're hearing some of these words, may sound very strange, about why people would do these crazy things to be moved all around the world, moved four times, which is what Priscilla and Aquila did, maybe for their tent business, I don't know, but ultimately to accomplish the spread of the gospel, intentionally supporting the Apostle Paul. If that doesn't make any sense to you, you just need to understand what God did to us in Christ. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to us when we were his enemies. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Will you respond this morning in thankfulness to him and say, Lord, I receive that gift. I believe on the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins. Will you do that today? Let us pray.